Good evening, Church. Today's scripture reading is taken from 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. 1 John chapter 3, reading from verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and see his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. This is the word of the Lord.
Church, let's stand for the reading of the gospel. The gospel reading is taken from the gospel according to St. John. Glory to Christ our Saviour. The reading for today is from John chapter 13, reading from verses 31 to 35. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to Christ our Lord.
Good evening, Church. It's certainly a joy and a privilege to be here to be able to share God's Word. And it is also exciting to have seen SES grow from its time in Glory Sanctuary to where it is today. And I think to begin, let's pray the words of the psalmist David. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable to you, our Lord and Redeemer. Amen. It's actually quite amazing what goes through our mind during church services. I'm wondering what's going through your mind now, right? And 2 weeks ago, I was at E2, and I had a sinking feeling when the passage for the day that Vicar Tak Ming will be preaching on was read out. Oh no, I thought, he's also speaking on John 13, 34, 35. Is it too late for me to change and choose another passage? Right, because I can never speak as eloquently as a vicar. But it's also amazing and humbling for preachers how the Holy Spirit works to personalize the message that is being preached to convey the right message at just the right time. And I was encouraged to continue with the same passage by Vicar's comment during his sermon that in Christ, there are no coincidences. So, for example, and he mentioned the example that instead of quibbling over the absence of a servant to do the needful in the upper room, Jesus took it upon himself to wash his disciples' feet, giving us an example of love in action. And this also sets the stage for what comes next. Right? Prior to this, in the first half of the Gospel of John, the focus had been on Jesus' public ministry, accompanied by miracles and signs. Our attention from John 13 onwards is now shifted to Jesus' private ministry. Jesus recognized that his hour has come to depart the world, and he focused his attention on his own disciples. After washing their feet, he shared a meal with them. In verse 31, Judas has just left the room, and Jesus begins his speech. Although his disciples did not know it at that time, this was going to be Christ's Last Supper as well as his farewell message to them. Now is the Son of God glorified, and God is glorified in him. If you check the dictionaries, the word glory is often associated with fame and grandeur. But in the Bible, glory is defined differently. It is defined as a manifestation of who God is. And if we want to know who this true God is, we need to look at Jesus. For Jesus said, when we see Jesus, we see the Father. So when we look back at the birth of Jesus, we see God becoming one of us by being born as a baby, not with the pomp and splendor of the royal palace, but in a manger in a little town of Bethlehem. Christ's birth was, however, more glorious than any royal birth. John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus now tells his disciples to look ahead to his death, when the greatest moment of glory, the supreme moment of divine self-revelation, will be seen on the shameful cross. The glory of God is revealed in Jesus' suffering and humiliation, for in giving his life for sinful humans, the glory of his gracious character is most clearly seen. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Where I am going, you cannot come. Jesus has been with his disciples only a short while, a few years, and now he must go and leave his disciples behind. His disciples, whom he called his little children and who he deeply loved, have in that time somehow learned so little, understood so little, and grasped so little of what their wonderful master has been doing in their midst. How will they cope without him? Jesus thus used this opportunity to prepare his disciples for life without his physical presence, and he lays out what he expects of them while he is away. Jesus started with the simplest, clearest, and the hardest command of all: love one another. But when we look back at this command is actually as old as the laws of Moses. In the Old Testament, the Israelites were commanded to love their neighbor as they love themselves, as seen in Leviticus 19:18. And Jesus reiterated this command when he taught that all the law and the prophets were summed up in the commands to love the God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Why then did Jesus call this a new commandment? I'll suggest three reasons. First is because it sets a new standard for love. Just as I have loved you, you are to love one another. Second, it is a sign of our new identity and our new mission. For by this, all people will know that you are my disciples. And thirdly, it comes from the new nature that only Christ can give us. Let's unpack what this means for us today. A new standard. Just as I loved you, you are to love one another. The standard for comparison of our love is no longer loving ourselves, loving others as we love ourselves, but how Jesus loves us. To love as Christ loved us, we need to look back at his whole life, his whole manner of life, and to find in it a pattern, a shape, and an example. And we see a life reaching out in forgiveness, reconciliation, and healing. In the parable of the prodigal son, we usually see ourselves as the younger son who went astray and now returns to his father. Right? But Henry Nguyen, in his book, and when he reflected on the painting by Rembrandt depicting the return of the prodigal son, realized that he was being led by God from the kneeling young son to become the bent over old father. Today, we are called, similarly called to grow to the maturity of the compassionate father. The father's outstretched hands are hands that bless from the immensity of God's unconditional love. Out of this love, the father waits patiently for his wayward child to return and be reconciled. Sadly, some like Judas did not return, even though Jesus loved him to the very end. Yet, we still wait for the return of others in hope and in love. Because as no one asks, who is going to be home when they return? Tired, exhausted, excited, disappointed, guilty, or ashamed? Who is going to convince them that after all is said and done, there is a safe place to return and receive an embrace? If it is not I, who is it going to be? Paul exhorts us in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8, that in our relationship with one another, to have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Love crucified. Christ's love is a love that was willing to live as one of us. It is also a love that was willing to suffer to the extent of being crucified and die for us. When Jesus commanded us to love one another as he loved us, he set the new standard, or a new measure, a new way to measure our love for one another, the crucified love of the risen Christ. The second reason why Jesus called this a new commandment is that our love for one another serves as the outward manifestation of the inward reality of our new status as the children of God. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, our new identity and our new mission. Just as Jesus' miracles revealed his identity and mission, Jesus' new command defines the identity and mission of the nascent new community of believers and for all who call ourselves Christians. A new people requires a renewed mind as it reflects how we see Christ and how we see each other. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:16, "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer." Jesus was criticized for challenging the established social order and associating with people such as tax collectors who were considered outcasts by the religious establishment. The Pharisees also accused Jesus of violating Sabbath laws by healing on that day and questioned his disciples for not fasting. What is our reaction if someone who does not fit our template of a good Christian comes into our church or our cell group? Would it be different compared to the Pharisees' response to Jesus? Job was a prosperous and a righteous man. However, when he lost everything, Job's three friends self-righteously condemned him. In their minds, Job suffered because he was wicked. God rebuked the three friends when he restored Job, and the three friends' assumption that Job suffered because he was wicked was fully refuted at the cross when the sinless Christ, the righteous Christ, suffered the death for criminals. I often also have to check myself that to see what lens am I using as I relate to each other. You know, it's always challenging when you preach a message on love and you try to apply it to yourself. Because in checking myself is, do I sometimes see certain people as invisible because of their role, of their status in society, in the community, or in the church. Right? It could be our brother and sister in Christ, but because they may be doing work like cleaning up or some more, what we consider maybe more mundane duties, they may not be given as much attention as someone who maybe up in front is preaching and sharing. Right? So, do we treat people differently based on role and status? That's a question that, as I was preaching, I had to think of it. And C.S. Lewis reminds us that there are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, they are mortal. And their life is to ours as the life of the gnat. I checked it up. Gnat is something like a fly or like a mosquito with a very short lifespan, right? But it is immortals, means humans, each of us, whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. God has made us in His image with immortal souls that will outlast anything built by human hands, whether it's nations, civilizations, careers, monuments, whatever. It will outlast it. Therefore, Lewis reminds us, it is thus with awe and circumspection that we should conduct all our dealings with one another, all friendships, all loves, all play, all politics. Love captivates. When someone steps inside a church, his or her first observation should be the love we have for one another. Christ's new command, rightly lived out, proclaims the true God before a watching world. 2,000 years ago, this love served as a profound testimony in a Roman world with its sharp social divisions. As the 19th century Scottish minister Alexander MacLaren commented, "Barbarian, Scythian, born and free, male and female, Jew and Greek, learned and ignorant, sat down at one table and felt themselves all one in Christ Jesus. They were ready to break all other bonds and yield to the uniting forces that streamed out from the cross. There never had been anything like it. A new thing had come into the world. A community held together by love and not by the geographical accidents, not because you're born in the same place, neither linguistic affinities, because we speak the same language, or the iron fetters of the conqueror, because you are forced to like each other. Mankind, severed from one another and yet longing to come together, witness real love among the followers of Christ. Today, this witness is needed even more as we see our world becoming increasingly polarized. Bible commentator Gary Birch, in his commentary, observed that nothing so astonishes the world as a community in which radical, faithful, genuine love is shared among its members. There are many places you can go to find communities of shared interests. There are many places you can go to find people just like yourself who live for sports, right? Who support the same team, or music, or gardening, or politics. But it is the mandate of the church to become a community of love, a circle of Christ's followers who invest in one another because Christ has invested in them, who exhibit love not based on the mutuality and attractiveness of its members, but on the model of Christ who washed the feet of everyone, including Judas. Therefore, possibly the greatest gift that we as the body of Christ can give the world is to love each other. In the early 3rd century, Tertullian wrote, "It is mainly the deeds of a love so noble that lead many to put a brand on us. See, they say, how they love one another. See how they are ready even to die for one another." The extraordinary love and unity among Christians was so remarkable that it became their defining feature, the brand by which they were known. Right? Today we know of many famous brands. So what is the brand by which we are known? And Tertullian said at that time, the brand was their remarkable love for each other. On the other hand, we also know that lovelessness among believers nullifies our witness to the world and reveals us as hypocrites. To paraphrase what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, if we preach the most eloquent sermon but have not love, we are a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. If we give away all we have but have not love, we gain nothing. When Jesus said, love one another just as I love you, he did not give it as a suggestion, neither did he give it as a proposal for our consideration. And if enough people vote for it, you get it, right? But it was given as a command that bore the weight, all the weight of the person who uttered it, who is God himself. But then we ask this question, can love be commanded? Right? Because A.W. Tozer observes that no law has ever been passed that can compel one moral being to love one another. For by the very nature of it, love must be voluntary. No one can be coerced or frightened into loving another, anyone. And then Martin Lloyd-Jones would add that it is no use asking the world to love one another. You know, many times you see people fighting and say, love, love, love one another. But you know, just say it's useless. Why? Because he says it's impossible. They are incapable of doing it because we need the divine nature within us before we can truly love one another. It requires divine love. Divine love requires a divine nature. Without that divine nature, it is impossible, it is useless. And yet, Christ commands us to love, but as Jesus shown in the early verses in John 13, Jesus only expects his disciples to wash someone else's feet after they have been washed themselves. So this is the third reason for calling this a new commandment. It requires a new kind of love. Divine love that flows from the new nature that only Christ can give us. It is only when we realize the depth from which he saved us, we were sinners condemned to eternal punishment, and the heights to which he is raising us as children of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, can we love others as Jesus loved us. Unless one has a profound experience of being loved, it is virtually impossible to express profound love for another. As John said, right, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, and he's speaking to us today, right? Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And this new commandment applies not just for a moment when we are the most loving, right? But throughout our life, and only Christ can sustain us in this journey of enduring obedience. We can only continue to love as Christ loved us when we abide in Christ's love. Right? Jesus said, as the Father has loved me, so I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be full. So obeying this new commandment need not necessarily be onerous, but it can be joyful if we abide in Christ, if we continue to be sustained by Christ. Right? Therefore, I'd like to close with a call, a test, and an invitation. First, a call, love crucified. Right? to love one another as I have loved you. To say yes to Christ's command to love as Christ loved us requires us to say several no's. Right? What do we need to say no to? We are not to love only those for whom we have preferential feelings or relationships. We are not to love only those who reciprocate our love. And our loving is not governed by the worthiness or the lovability of others. Three important no's. Right? But underpinning all these no's, there is a critical no, N-O, right? Saying no to ourselves. Love is not merely a feeling, but an action that reflects the gracious character of Christ. Who is this Christ? Who for our sake became poor, so that by his poverty we may become rich. Therefore, just as Christ willingly became poor for us, coming to live and die as one of us, to love as Christ requires us to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow him. The critical no, saying no to ourselves, to deny ourselves, carry our cross, and follow him. Second, love captivates. A test. When we love others in the same selfless and sacrificial way that Christ loves us, we reveal our identity as his disciples. By this, we draw people to Christ. How do we know if we are captivating witnesses for Christ? I would like to suggest a simple test. I know this has been preached a lot, a radical hospitality. Just ask ourselves this question. Are there people who we do not feel comfortable to invite to our church because they may not fit in? And why won't they fit in? And second question, the more there is of the love of Christ, the greater will be the diversity within the body of Christ, because people from all walks of life are attracted to come to Christ. How diverse are we? So, is this something that we want to aim for? Third, love commanded, an invitation. Love is not merely a concept, a feeling, or a chemical reaction. Sometimes some people say, right, love is just some hormones or some chemical reaction, and then you fall in love. But it is something concrete, something real, rooted and grounded in the being of the creator of our universe. This love is active and concrete, manifesting in specific deeds of service and kindness towards those in need. But doing this is not easy. It can be costly. And therefore, serving Christ in the broken world often means that we ourselves will be broken too. The people that we extend our love may end up hurting us. It may not be reciprocated, right? And there will be moments when we feel empty, dried up, and just want to give up loving. Praise God that we need not do this by our own strength, for it is impossible to do so. God is our ultimate source of love, and we love as Christ loved us by being daily renewed by his love. During times when we find it difficult to love, in fact, at all times, Jesus invites us. If anyone thirsts, let him come and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Will we accept this invitation as we seek out to live this new commandment from Christ, that out of the abundance of Christ's love for us, our love for others will flow like rivers of living water? Christ has given us a new commandment, right? Love crucified. We love because Christ first loved us. And as we read earlier, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. love captivates. When we love as Christ loved us, we draw others to Christ. Therefore, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Love commanded. We cannot do this by our own strength. It is God who works in us to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purposes. Praise God that His grace is sufficient for us, for His power is made perfect in our weakness. Therefore, as we live out this new commandment, let us say with Paul, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. And as the song goes, singing the Servant King, to reflect on the life of Christ, who He was rich, became poor for us out of His love. And because He loved us, that becomes our standard. And not only He makes it a standard, but He also enables us, giving us this new nature for us to love others. And by this, we will draw all people to Him. Let's reflect and make the song our prayer to God. Amen.